Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And so when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Tonight we look at chosen by the people, rejected by God. Oftentimes we choose those to be our leaders that God has rejected. And you wonder, how is that possible? Doesn't God ordain all authorities? After all, it says in Romans 13 that all authority is from God, does it not? And again, there's been a lot of information and speculation about that. People saying, well, we know that whoever God puts in there was God's will. That's not exactly biblically accurate. The Bible doesn't say that every person that's in office is God's will. As a matter of fact, there have been many throughout history that were not God's will. I could point out a couple, Nero, Hitler, etc., mass murderers. God didn't want them to be in office. So if God ordains all authority, but God didn't want them to be in office, how do we reconcile that with the will of God? And I've heard people saying, well, you know, this is the will of God and that's the will of God. But we have to understand the full counsel of God's word to understand how the God placing the authority comes into play out of Romans 13 and how the will of God comes into play as far as our leaders. God does ordain the authorities, but he does it after he allows the people to choose who they want. And that's the biblical model. Unless, of course, it is a king, and then you have no choice. If it's a king, then whoever the son is going to be the ruler. And that's how it goes. Scripture teaches that God lets us choose our leaders in societies and countries where that is possible. And then he comes along afterwards and ordains or ratifies our choice. So in essence, what the scripture teaches, it means that our choice is not always God's choice. Although God allows them and even ordains them afterwards, we then face the consequences of whether it was a good choice or a bad choice as a people. In 1 Samuel 12:13, and this is one to jot down because especially during times of elections and all that, you hear even Christians saying, well, it's the will of the Lord, so this is what God wanted, and so this is a good thing. Not always the case. If that were true, then Saul would have been a good king. But we're going to see tonight that God said, I wish Saul wasn't the king. So you go, well, then why did God make Saul the king? Because the people chose him and God agreed with it. And that is how the two work hand in hand when it comes to our leaders nationally as well as locally. 1 Samuel 12:13 says it this way, and this really is the best verse I know of to lay out the way this works with the sovereignty of God in Romans 13 and the choice of man, and God allows that in national elections. It says, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, in whom you have desired. In other words, you desired Saul. You wanted someone that was going to be not godly. You wanted someone that would turn the nation away from me. You chose them. Therefore, I'm going to let you have them. But notice what God says. And take note, the Lord has set the king over you. So you chose it. The Lord came along and ratified it. You chose it. The Lord came along and ordained it. You chose it. Romans 13 comes into play. God places all authorities. So the way it works is God says, all right, who do you want? You choose who you want, and then when you put them in place, I will put that authority and I will ratify that. I will ordain that. But it doesn't mean it was God's will. And we're going to see tonight, it was not God's will that Saul be their king. As a matter of fact, God said, I wish that I could be your king and not Saul. And now we're going to see the consequences the nation has in part. We'll see that more as we go through the life of Saul, but in what happens in this situation even tonight. So in other words, Samuel is saying to them, you've chosen him, but God set him in place. We do our part, God does his. And again, this is oftentimes why we make wrong choices for leaders, because we don't ask God which leader he wants as a nation and then seek him for that. Now, why do we make wrong choices when it comes to leaders? Again, as we look at Saul tonight, why did the nation of Israel make a wrong choice about who would be their king? Well, because typically we look at the outside and God looks at the heart. You see, Saul was very attractive. Saul was popular. He was taller than everyone else. He was better looking than everyone else. He was wealthier than most people. He had privileges others didn't have. And he was their hope to make them like all other nations around them. They said, we want to be like the other nations. We don't want to be a nation set apart for God. We want to be like the other nations. We want them to like us and to blend in. And right now they don't. So we want to be like them. And yet God had said to them, wait a minute. I want you to be different than the other nations. I've called you to be a nation under God. I've called you to be unified together with me, Israel. But Israel said, well, we appreciate your input, God, but we've decided we don't want you to be our leader. We don't want you to be our king. So we want to pick somebody that we want that'll do our will. Our will be done, not yours. And so this is exactly what happened with Saul. And so God had called them to be set apart as a nation special to him, but they rejected God. And now God's going to reject them and reject their leader and they'll suffer the consequences. Now, it's interesting. On the outside, Saul appeared to be a good man and a good leader. The problem was, in his heart, he was rebellious and evil. And that didn't bear out until later on, after he began to rule. He looked good on the surface. They were very excited. But then when the real Saul came out, it was not a pretty picture. He was full of pride, self-seeking. And because of this, again, we're going to see that the Lord rejects him. He rejects the things of God, and therefore God rejects him. And that's where we take up in verse 10. Notice it says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. See, it wasn't God's will. Although God ordained it and approved it. Romans 13, it wasn't God's will that Saul be that. He left that in the hands of the people, and the people made their choice. He said, I wish this wasn't the case, but I gave you what you wanted. For he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. In other words, he's thrown the word of God behind his back. He doesn't care about the word of God. He wants nothing to do with the word of God. He wants to do things his way and the way he sees it. He says, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Now, again, although God allowed the nation's wicked decision to choose Saul, he makes it clear that he didn't want it. And now he regrets the pain and suffering that the people have brought on themselves. It's really a lament of God's heart, because God's desire was to bless them. He said, look, if you'll just let me work through Samuel and give you somebody godly, if you'll just allow me to do that and let me remain your king, and you'll have a leader that appoint you to me, he said, I'll bless you. I want to bless you. It talks about the blessings that God will pour out on a nation that will allow him to pick their leader rather than what they desire. And that is in accordance with God's word, is how you know. But they didn't, and it's a lament from God. He says, you're bringing curses upon yourself. I hate to see you go through this. But if that's what you want, I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you suffer the consequences. We had one of our girls the other day that we were at a skating rink, and she didn't want to put her skates on with her sock a certain way, and she wouldn't let mom and dad help her do it. And she sat there probably 30 or 40 minutes trying to get her sock right, missing all the skating because she was going to do it her way. Tracy was like, you know what, just, you know, make her put that shoe on, get out there, you know, type thing. And I said, you know what, let her suffer the consequences. That's a healthy lesson. Let her see that the choice she's making to be stubborn is going to bring consequences in her life. And she'll say, I don't like that. I missed out on the fun while everybody else got to do it. This is what God was like with the nation of Israel. I want to bless you, but you won't let me bless you because you make foolish decisions and you put my word behind your back. And Israel needed to repent. And the problem with Saul was that rather than choosing to obey God's word, he felt that he knew better and decided to obey his own word. I know what's better, Saul said. And anytime we choose to obey our own word over the word of God, we're not only in rebellion to God, we're setting ourselves up for great failure and great consequences. Notice it grieved Samuel so much that he was up all night in prayer crying out to God. He saw this king, and now his heart was revealed what he was really like. And he's like, this is our leader? And he's up all night going, God, you've got to have mercy on us. What has happened here? And it truly is grieving to the righteous to see a nation choose evil leaders over righteous leaders. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And now that Samuel had seen Saul's heart, he began to groan. He's like, Saul is not a good man. Saul does not care about the things of God. Saul is in rebellion. Saul is turning the nation away from God, and he's groaning because he knows what the results will be. It's interesting, literally the word groaning here, and I love this, it means to burn with fire or to be hot in anger. Sometimes we think anger is sin. Anger is not sin. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Anger is an emotion. And for Samuel to be angry about the leader that Israel had chosen was a very normal emotion, and really an emotion coming from God. And really, it means that Samuel, in his prayer time, was burning mad. Now, try to live the scene out. I encourage you guys, when you study Scripture, try to live the scene out. And I could see Samuel back and forth going, I just don't believe it, God. This is awful. What are we going to do? And he's burning mad, is what the language means here. And so he's having this, just pouring his heart out to God. He's not mad at God. He realizes the people chose Saul. God just ordained it because that's what the people wanted. But he knows that God's not happy about it. He's upset about it. And so he's burning. And again, this is what Scripture calls righteous anger. There's two kinds of anger in Scripture. There's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is when we're mad for God's sake. We're mad for his sake. God, this is sin against you. This is wrong. And I'm mad about it. You know, there's lots of things we could get angry about. Abortion. You know, so you could pick a number of subjects you could get upset about. You know, the killing of innocent children, etc. Unrighteous anger is when we get mad for our sake. That is, that guy cut me off. And he's going to know about it now as I flash my lights and blow the horn. I mean, you know, how often is a horn really used as some type of protectionary device? You ever noticed? I mean, probably 9 out of 10 times it's you did something wrong and I'm going to let you know it. You know, and even if you didn't, I think you did, so I'll still let you know it, right? That's unrighteous anger. That's not of the Lord. That's sin. And we need to repent of that. Righteous anger is when we're mad for God's sake. And the words cried out literally means to cry out for help in times of distress. Isn't that interesting? He was up all night, angry, crying out in distress for God's help because of the leader that was over the nation. Now, this is the kind of heart we need to have. We need to have hearts that are crying out for our leaders and for God to minister to our leaders and to draw our leaders to Him and to show mercy to our leaders and give them, you know, wisdom and put a fear of God in their heart, crying out to God. And again, I see this heart of Samuel just grieved over what he's now seen as far as Saul, and Saul's heart's now been revealed. And God, this is who we've got. And a king, who knows how long a king could be there, 30, 20, 30, 40 years. You know, it wasn't like in America where you have an election every 4 years. You had a king, that's who you had till he died. Or until somebody, you know, killed him in another battle, the Philistines came in, or some war was raged or whatever. And so he realizes the magnitude of the nation's mistake for choosing Saul, and he cries out to God to intervene and to rescue them from this dire situation. God, have mercy on us, would be the prayer that he was praying. Great prayer. And this is always the right thing to do when we find ourselves in this type of situation, crying out to God. But what Samuel needed to know, what we must remember in the midst of a dire situation like this, as we mentioned earlier, God is on the throne. And God is still in control. And God has a plan beyond Saul. And that's what Samuel had to realize. And so, again, although Samuel was grieved, he still knew that God was the ultimate authority and that God was the one that could have mercy and spare the nation. And so he cries out all night in this distress to God. And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. Now, he's up all night. I thought about this. He's up all night. He probably grabbed, who knows, probably dozed off just a little while in the morning. And he's up early. I mean, there's no time to sleep. I've got to deal with this now. I'm going to go out and I'm going to meet Saul right now and deal with it. And so he gets up early, even with no sleep here. And he rose in the morning to meet Saul. And so he's ready to meet him. And now he gets even angrier, I'm sure, because notice what Saul does. It was told Samuel, saying, he's like, well, where's Saul? He's supposed to be back. I want to talk to him. You know, he's in rebellion to God and God's given me a word for him. He says, well, Saul went to Carmel and indeed he set up a monument for himself. Wow. Wow. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Now, this verse again is loaded. Notice Samuel now readies himself to go and confront Saul in his rebellion to God. But Saul, probably no doubt knowing that Samuel's going to wait on him, avoids him, goes on and goes around and goes down to Gilgal. But again, notice this. Before he even does that, he is so full of pride and so full of himself, rather than weeping over his rebellion before God and the direction he's taking the nation, he goes and builds himself a monument. Look how great I am. Here's a monument to Saul. And so he goes to Carmel and builds this monument. Look at me, I'm great. So full of pride, so arrogant. And try exalting himself. And again, instead of building monuments, he should have been weeping and repenting before God. And so it shows you where Saul's heart was, how far off from God Saul was. And Samuel, again, grieved by this. And notice even after being up and crying out, you know, all night, he starts out early. This wasn't the time to sleep in, as we said. But notice it says that after Saul had gone up to Carmel to build himself this monument, he turned and went down to Gilgal, which literally means rolling. Gilgal means will or rolling. And I find that interesting because no doubt Saul, after this great victory over the Amalekites, although he didn't do what God asked him to do, after experiencing this great victory, he said, man, things are really rolling now. So I'm going to head on down to Gilgal. That's where, you know, you anoint the kings and I'm the king. And so this is a great thing. Things are really rolling. The administration's really rolling. But to God, it was a miserable failure in utter rebellion because he was disobedient to God and to his word. You know, God looks at things very differently than we do, doesn't he? We view things one way, God views things another. And so anytime we choose to turn around, notice he went down around and passed by and went down to Gilgal. And it's interesting to me, he went down to Gilgal. Because anytime we choose to exalt ourselves and turn from God, the only path we can take after that is down. And that's exactly where Saul finds himself, going down. This is just, the beginning of a downward slide, or really further into the downward slide that Saul takes as he's on this road to destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Saul in his pride and rebellion. So in these verses, we get the introduction here of this confrontation with Samuel and Saul. Next week, we're going to see the harsh rebuke of Samuel as we go on, the unrepentant heart of Saul. First the rebuke, then the unrepentant heart. He pretends to be godly. He pretends to be, we would say he pretends to be a Christian, but his heart is revealed. And he continues downward on this slide of the nation under Saul's leadership. The whole nation continues to go down in the midst of Saul doing this. But the good news is this, because God was on the throne, God had plans of how he was going to bless the faithful in spite of Paul, or rather in spite of Saul. Isn't that great? God said, I'm going to bless anyway, the righteous, I'm going to bless them because they're faithful to me. And before long, we'll see that he sets up his righteous king, King David. And, you know, it's exciting to me that even in the midst of national hard times, God is faithful to the righteous. You know, God loves his bride. And I was thinking about that today. You know what? If my bride was in the midst of a place that was hostile to her and that, you know, this kind of thing, people didn't like her and things were turning against her, I would have mercy on her and show grace on her in all the abilities that I had to do that. How much more will God do that for us? You know, and so there's that encouragement. The exciting thing about King David is that he was a type or foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, which meant that although the nation had foolishly chosen a wicked leader in Saul, God made provision for a godly leader to follow, and eventually the Lord himself coming in glory to rule and reign forever. And so his hope was in God and what God was going to do in the future. And again, this is the same kind of thing that we have to have as well. You know, as we, again, we look at Samuel and Saul here and what's going on with the nation of Israel, and we as ourselves just having an election in America, the thing that I think we need to remember tonight is this, and we've already mentioned this, but I want to drive in our hearts home again. It doesn't matter who was elected. We are never to look to man to solve our problems. We are never to look to man to be our hope. We are never to look to man to be our encouragement. It is, the Bible says there's only one man who can solve the world's problems, and that man is the man Christ Jesus. He's it. He's the only one. And here's the one we look to as Christians to meet and solve our problems. That is the Lord. We're going to have communion tonight and look at him as we just focus on our God. Now, it's interesting. We've all heard the terminology before, the Antichrist or the spirit of the Antichrist in the last days. You know, the scripture says the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And one day there's going to be a man, I believe somewhere coming up out of Europe, who we oftentimes talk about as being the Antichrist. But we need to understand that what Antichrist means, if you want to get a heartbeat of where the world is today, looking at the world as a whole, the word really means instead of Christ. So you need to have that. It's not someone that just hates him and is opposed to him. It's someone who's instead of. In other words, what the Bible says is the world will begin to get a mindset that instead of Christ that we're going to look to, we're going to look to a man. And so you're going to see this change as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return in the last days, turning away from looking toward the Lord, even in the nations that do, toward looking toward this kind of spirit where we're looking for a one world leader to someday do that. And I think more than anything, what we've seen in our nation and in these times right now is the world is ready for someone to come on the scene that can lead the world. Now, we don't know when that guy's going to show up. We'll never know who he is. The Bible says before he's ever revealed, we'll be out of here in the rapture. It says in 2 Thessalonians that the rapture takes place before the Antichrist is revealed. But it is interesting to see how the world is ready. It's almost as if the world is looking for someone to come along to solve all the problems, someone with all the answers, someone to get us out of all our crises and all of our problems or whatever. And the Bible says that Satan will supernaturally empower this instead of Christ. This other person who is instead of, get the eyes on me rather than Jesus and God's answer. Get the eyes on me. I'm the answer. Look to me. It says when that man comes along, the world is going to be ready. And I used to think, man, how is the world ever going to be ready for a one world leader like that? And yet even just seeing the excitement around the world and who was just elected as our president to be, it really showed me that the world is ready. The world is ready for someone to come on the scene. Again, we don't know when that'll be. We don't know who that'll be. I don't think we'll ever know who that is. But it's going to be a man that the world has to be ready to accept in mass in order for the end times process to take place. So as I watched the world temperature, I kept wondering, you know, again, America was one of the last holdouts of a nation that wouldn't go along with something like that. We're independent. The Declaration of Independence. We're not like other nations. We're America. They can do what they want. We walk to our own drumbeat. Guess what? We're now walking with the drumbeat slowly but surely of the rest of the world and getting excited about it. And we're going to see more and more of that. Again, this has nothing to do with elections or who's in office. This has to do with what the Bible says will happen in the last days. So the issue is not who's in there, who's not in there. The issue is what are we to be looking for as believers? We're to be watching this whole thing begin to unfold And I believe we're seeing now America coming into line, if you will, with where the rest of the world already is. And as we see that progress further and further, we're going to see ourselves in a position that's going to be ready to receive this instead of Christ, who's going to come on the scene and have all the answers for the world. So, interesting days. I think rather than being in despair, I think it's good to be in, as you look around the world and you see all the atrocities in the world, all the starving people, all the crime, all the different things that are happening around the world. As a Christian, we should be touched by that. We should have a sense of where Samuel was, you know, up all night crying out to God saying, God, you've got to have mercy on us. Look what's going on in the world around us. What are you going to do, Lord? And what's going to happen? I think there's a good element to that because it gets us crying out before God and before his throne. But we also need to realize as believers that God is on the throne, that God is in control, and that God has everything in his hands. And that God's going to do things the way he said he was. And in the end, here's the exciting thing, we win. You see, we know what the end of the book says. And the Bible says that we will be rejoicing with the Lord at his return. And so, tonight we rejoice in the communion that we have with the Lord. This is may sound strange to say it's a time for the believer in many ways to be excited. Because I believe as we see the world turning in a certain direction, we see that much more in place for the Lord's return. And Jesus said, you know what? You know the signs of the weather. He said, you should be able to recognize the signs of the time. So we need to have our spiritual glasses on. We need to recognize the climate of the world that we're in and watching and waiting for the Lord's return. I think we're much closer. Matter of fact, I know we are much closer than we've ever been just because every day we're closer than we've ever been. So that's a very safe statement to make, isn't it? Great insight there, huh? But let's have our eyes on the Lord. Let's pray for our new president. God's blessing on his life. God to use him to lead this nation in a godly way. Let's pray for our Congress and our Senate. Let's pray for our governors and our mayors. Lift them up to the Lord. I encourage you to have one day a week at least. Set that aside so you remember to pray for these guys. They need us. And we lift them up to God. But again, where our focus is and where we're going to end tonight is our focus is on our King. And that is King Jesus, who rules on the throne. And we're going to have that time of communion with him tonight. The Bible says that when the Lord was in that upper room, you know the story. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Eat it. Each one of you. And it represented to them in that day becoming one with the person. Whoever took that bread and broke it and gave it to you and they ate part and you ate part, you were becoming one with them. So Jesus was saying, commune with me, be one with me. Then he took the cup, remember, he gave them the cup and he said, drink from the cup. And he said, as you drink from the cup, do it in remembrance of me and what I'm doing for you in my sacrifice. Again, he was about to go to the cross. And his body, that represented, the bread represented his body being broken. The cup now, his blood about to be spilled. He said, drink it. And again, it was that whole picture of becoming one. You know, let me be absorbed in you. And he said, we will be one together. And so we have communion. So tonight as we have communion, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be one with the Lord and just focus on our God. And again, it might be a good time after we confess our sins to lift up Barack Obama to the Lord, to lift up our Congress and our Senate, maybe in your heart, to lift up our leaders and to make this now a regular practice of praying for these individuals, for God to use them in great ways in our nation. And so let's ask the Lord to do that and let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. And Lord, we do trust that you are on the throne and you are in control. And we do lift up, Lord, our new president-elect. We pray, God, your blessing on him, your mercy on him. We pray you'd give him wisdom beyond his ability and beyond his years to lead this great nation. We pray for, Lord, those that have been elected to Congress and Senate, that you would give them great wisdom and a fear of God in their heart. We pray again for a fear of God in all of our national leaders' hearts, as well as our local leaders, the governors, the local mayors, the city council members. Put a fear of God in their heart and give them wisdom, Lord, to lead this nation and bless them. And Father, help us to remember to be lifting them up, for they need our prayers and our nation needs our prayers. Lord, I just pray tonight that as we focus in on, Lord, who our true King and our true leader is, and that is your Son. Lord, I pray for a sweet communion tonight. I ask God that you would just bless our time in worship. You'd help us to humble our hearts before you in prayer. And God, that we would be clean before you and truly become one with you as we eat of the bread that represents your body, as we drink of the cup that represents your blood and the sacrifice you gave, Lord, through that beating and through the whipping and the abuse and, Lord, then on the cross being nailed and your blood spilled out. we remember that tonight, Lord, and help us as we have this time of communion just to focus on that and to remember, Lord, what you've done. And we thank you, Lord, and we bless you.